Right. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. This morning we continued with our study of the book of 1 Samuel. We left off at the second chapter some 3 weeks ago with a call for every Christian to honor God. And you can remember, we have concluded the second chapter with 4 points. Right? Number one, we should honor God as His godly people. Number two, we should honor God as a godly steward. Number three, we should honor God as a godly family. And number four, we should honor God in godly fear. Today, we should move forward to the third chapter, right? The third chapter of 1 Samuel. Again, I hope that you have read through this chapter before coming to church today, as this is important. Right? Worship is active as much as faith should be active. We should be preparing ourselves the night before, the morning before, right? To prepare ourselves to sing His praise, to prepare our offerings, to take note of what we are going to expect, right? And be actively engaged in worship. A service is not listening to the preacher only, right? It is making use of the preacher so that you can, through him, know more about God and His Word. As such, there's a direct link between we as worshipper and God. And we need to prepare our hearts and minds so that we can follow and understand the message better. And leave the church knowing that you have learned actively and not by passive listening. Again, thank you, Deacon Liang, for taking time to read the whole chapter, chapter 3 for us. Again, for those who have, again, forgotten to prepare this morning. Chapter 3 is about, well, the calling of Samuel, right? We are first told how God has rarely spoken during those days. Right? Then we see how God called Samuel 4 times. And it was on the 4th time that Samuel was ready to receive the word of God. He was then given a prophecy, right, which he related to his teacher Eli. And at the end of the chapter, we read how Samuel is firmly established as a judge, as a prophet, as a priest of God. Before we can go into the passage proper, right, let me spend some time to define what is calling. This is the title for our message today, right? Calling, right? What is calling? We have to make sure that we understand the different meanings of calling before we can move on. You know, we can think of 4 possible senses, 4 possible definitions for calling. The first one is a general calling of salvation, right? It is evident from the Bible that God calls for all to believe in Him. Right? For example, in the Great Commission, right, we are told to go forth and teach all nations, right, teaching them to observe whatever God has commanded us. Jesus' death on the cross is good to save all that comes to Him. Right? We are talking about efficacy of Christ's death here. Right? The calling is for all, right? Just like how the sun shines on everyone, the just and the unjust. So that's the first definition for calling, right? The general calling of salvation. But again, we know that not all will come to know Christ. Right? Many were called, but only few were chosen. As is, well, illustrated in, let's say, the parable of the sower, right? The seed was sown, but you have different grounds, right? But only the good ground will bear fruit. Right? All of us have ears, but only some really listen. And for those who listen, they have been effectually called. Right? In other words, these are the people who God has elected before time itself. Of course, we do not know who are the elects, So we are told to spread the gospel to everyone. Right? We can't say that, oh, this guy looks like an elect, so I better go and spread the gospel to him. And then you look at this guy, oh, this guy sure cannot make it. Forget about it. You have to think, no, we do not know, right? So we are told to spread the gospel with love, right? Hoping that the person is God's elect. Right? So there are two kinds of callings now, right? One, the general calling of salvation. Number two, the effectual calling into salvation. Okay, so these two, keep in mind. The other two are easier. And the third one is a calling for service. Right? Once we have believed, we are justified before God, which means we are made right with God. And from there on, the Holy Spirit will work in us. Right? So this process is called sanctification and help us grow. And then he calls us for service. Right? Most of us enter God's service gradually. Now you can't say, oh, I believe today and tomorrow I want to be the choir master, right? Or the Sunday school teacher. Right? We need time for God to help us grow in his grace and his knowledge. And then he'll call us into certain ministry. And some people actually struggle for many years, right, before entering a service. It is natural, right? It is natural if you have a right understanding of God. Because serving God is not a personal decision, right? It is more than that. It affects others. Right? For example, when I was in Awana ministry in Singapore, every Saturday is very stressful. We have Awana on Saturday, not on Friday, right? In Singapore. Every Saturday is stressful. Well, you may ask me, oh, it shouldn't be stressful, right? You're just playing with children and then helping them learn about Jesus. Right? But on the other hand, I remember Jesus reminded for us in Mark 9 and 42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged on his neck, and him be cast into the sea. And of course, let us not forget James 3 and 1, right? Be not many master or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So you are a teacher, of course you'll get great blessings, but then if you teach wrongly, you'll get greater condemnation. Right? Telling us that teaching, especially teaching impressionable children, is great responsibility. But of course, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts us with the burden to teach. And thus, we enter Christian service. I hope this does not deter us from entering into certain ministry, because for sure, we'll get great, great blessings when we allow God to use us as his channel of blessings. So there are three callings now, right? One, general calling for salvation, effectual calling into salvation. Number three, calling into Christian service. And the fourth one. The fourth one is a call to be a church leader, right? Or into full-time service. You know, I hesitate a bit, right? To draw the line between the third and the fourth. To draw the line between the serving member and the serving leader. Because each of us, in our various service, right, should be a leader in the capacity that God has called us. You know, we are a leader in Sunday class when we teach. We are a leader in the peer room, especially when contingent incidents happen. We are a leader as welcomers, right? Because you are serving as an ambassador to the newcomers in church. For that matter, every member serving in the Awana, what it's called, Awana leader, right? At the same time, I couldn't help but see the greater responsibility and with it, the greater stress when it comes to a person called into full-time service, or be an elder, or be a deacon, right, in the church. Well, you became a public figure, right? Your conduct, your life is under the scrutiny and of your members, and you exert an influence on others, whether you like it or not. Right? Even your family comes under this. Right? People have great expectations for preachers, you know, preachers' kids. I don't know whether you come across this term, preachers' kids, right? If you remember 1 Samuel chapter 2, right, Eli's son was often quoted as a typical preacher's, you know, the two sons, right? So typical preacher's kids, right? Why? Because they take things for granted. They thought that they are powerful, they are arrogant, and they bully people. Right? Yet on the other hand, we must realize the pressure that are faced by these preacher's kids, right? And for that matter, children of church leaders. Right? They were judged often with a stricter standard, right? Simply because of their parents. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of these children defy and go against God's commandment because they think that their parents were correcting them not for their own good, but doing so to save them from possible embarrassment as children of church leaders. And this is the fact, right? I'm sure we lost many good children of many good church leaders this way. And I'm sure this is the reason why many hesitate to be a church leader. The expectation of man can be daunting. Right? And I appreciate that some are praying over this matter because they want to save their family from this kind of pressures. And on that note, I would like, if I may, even as a non-member of Vancouver VP Church, to convey my appreciation for those who are standing for election later today, right after the service. Well, it is a great calling, one that involves much stress and heartaches, and one that we should support for the good of this church. We have thus defined calling into four possible senses. General calling, okay, why don't you tell me? Make sure that you know this, because if you do not know this clearly, you may not be able to follow the rest of the message. The first one is a general calling for salvation. Number two, an effectual calling into salvation. Number three, a calling for service, right, to serve God. And the fourth one is, calling to be a church leader, or calling to be a full-time church worker, right? Now the question is, right, what is Samuel's calling in this passage, right? Prior to this, I downloaded a lot of sermons and tried to see how various preachers have preached on this passage. Some would jump from one fence to another. Something you're talking about calling for salvation, and then after that, jump to calling for service and stuff like that. Some are more focused. You talk about just one sense of it. So it depends on the makeup of the congregation, right? Today, we shall cover all four senses. But I believe if I define these four senses of calling beforehand, you will see the connection. Now you see the connection among them, even when I jump from one sense to another. Right? So we shall begin. Today's sermon, again, there is 4 points. Right? There are 4 points in this sermon. The first point is calling is precious. And this covers the first verse. Right? The first verse of 1 Samuel. Right? And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Well, Israel was in great trouble. Right? The high priest Eli was literally blind. And his sons are called the sons of Belial. Belial just means Satan. Right? In the opening verse of chapter 3, we read that the word of the Lord was precious, right, because there was no open vision. Now the word of the Lord here does not refer to the written word. Right? Instead, it refers to the audible words of God. Right? This is a time when God still speaks directly to man, giving instruction, like how he has spoken to Moses, Joshua. Right? However, we read that in those days, God had hardly spoken in this context. Right? Now, this is great trouble. Right? Why? Right? All of us are children before, but sometimes we get into trouble, and we know that we are in trouble. And when we go home, we expect punishment from our parents. Right? We are worried, what kind of punishment will I get? Will I get caning or spanking, grounding? Right? But what happens when our parents did not do anything. Right? They knew that we commit some grievous mistake, but they were silent. Things just get on as usual. We are allowed to do anything you like. Right? You're allowed to do anything you like. It's as if our parents has totally given up hope on us. Now, will you feel better if your parents had actually punished you for the things you have done wrong? And this is the case for Israelites during Eli's time. There was no open vision. Right? People were allowed to do things that is right in their own eyes. God did not speak. God did not call. So what would happen when God doesn't call in our time? Right? The gospel is no longer important. And you just allow people to think light of it. Right? The Holy Spirit does not work in the heart of the people, in the conscience of people, to convict them of their sins. Right? The Christian going to church only see it as a Sunday event, right? Where they are being served instead of actively serving God. Church leaders were despised, and they were deemed as the worst vocation one wants to be in. This is a time of great trouble. Okay? Yet, is this also the signs of our time? Yes and no, right? In fact, with the coming of modern technology, the general calling, now I'm talking about first sense of calling, the general calling of God can be said to reach its maximum coverage in history. Bible has never been as accessible as our time, especially in America. You go to any second-hand bookstore, you can get one for $2. Well, if you are lucky, you can get one free outside in a free book trolley. Go to the internet, you can download the Bible in any version, any language you want. Get on social media, there's sure to exist some Bible verses on your news feed. Switch on the TV, some people would be talking about a Christian God. There's even a channel where you can see live broadcasts of what it means or what it's supposed to mean by Christian worship. The call of salvation is everywhere. But general calling, the first sense, does not mean effectual calling, which is the second sense you're talking about, right? Although probably more people know about Christ today than any point in history, the internet did not cause a revival, right? Or at least it hasn't. Well, if you're familiar with the Reformation, the invention of the printing press is actually one of the main reasons why the Reformation can take off. Right? Information can be shared through pamphlets and books, right, to a lot of people, right? And people can identify with everyone around them, right, the oppression that they suffer from the papacy. And thus we have the Reformation. But what about today? With the internet, we can share info within seconds. Right? You have an opinion, and if it is an universally felt opinion, you can literally cause an effective revolution. It is a fact that opinions of online citizens now affect the passing of bills and the elections of national leaders. Right? Well, many national leaders even employ professionals to maintain their Facebook profiles. Right? However, the question is, are more people coming to Christ because they have access to the gospel? Or is it the contrary? But with a sophisticated society with more alternative, people are also less called to church service, the Christian service. Now we're talking about third sense of calling, right? Rather, I would say, well, they are distracted, right? And they no longer feel the burden to serve. Right? Why come to Awana or attend prayer meeting if I can spend time? I want to spend time watching TV at home. Right? Why come to church when I can go play golf with my friends? Right? Why do I need to come for fellowship activities if outside activities are so attractive? More awesome. Right? Naturally, this also has an impact on the calling for church leaders and full-time church workers. That's calling in the fourth sense. I'm not sure if I can, you know, commit this time. I'm not quite sure. I come to serve the church, okay, but then I don't want to serve as church leader. I'm not sure if my work schedule allows this. I'm not sure I want to invest my time on something that no one would appreciate. I'm not sure if I'm equipped enough to answer the challenges of difficult members. Right? These are the things that go in the hearts of people who are called, right, to serve as church leaders. Right? Are we in a time, at a time when the word of the Lord does not minister to our heart? Right? It may seem that God's word is everywhere and readily available, but that does not mean more are safe, more are serving, more are standing in the gap and taking up church leadership and responsibility by entering full-time service. Calling is a precious privilege from God. So pray that God would use us to share his word more effectively with people around us. Pray that more would come forward to serve in ministries that need help and even set up ministries, so that God's work can be done more effectively. Pray for more willing hearts to enter into full-time service and agree to become church leaders so that his church can be passed down from generation to generation. God's calling is precious, and we need to pray for God to call us, to call for more people into his kingdom, and for those who have already his kingdom in their hearts to go further and deeper into God's kingdom. I repeat this. Right? God's calling is precious, and we need to pray for God to call us, to call more people into his kingdom, right? More people join the church, and for those who have the kingdom in their hearts, in your hearts, right, to allow the kingdom to expand, to go so that you can go further and go deeper into God's kingdom. So that's the first point. God's calling is precious. Next, our second point. Right? Calling takes preparation. And this covers verses 2 to 10. Now, Eli was old and almost blind. Right? He has Samuel as his assistant. Right? Verse 1 tells us that Samuel served the Lord before Eli. Samuel is probably now older than what we call a young boy, right? Because he's in charge of the opening and closing of the doors of the temple and keeping the lamp of God in the tabernacles burning, right? Which is great responsibility, right? Great responsibility for a priest. Now, it was during the night that Samuel heard the calling of God, right? God is about to break his silence. He's about to give his next chosen priest a vision. I shall not go through the details of the calling, but it should be noted that God first called Samuel 3 times. Right? And for 3 times, Samuel thought that it was Eli calling him. And we must give it to Samuel. Right? It's like he must be very patient to go to Eli and wait upon him for 3 consecutive times. And many would have like, after the second time, he just sleep, just ignore. But Samuel is different. Right? This is not the case for Samuel, and it does tell us something very special and very precious about the character of Samuel. 3 times he went to Eli, 3 times he was told he was not needed. But on the 3rd time, it dawned upon Eli that it was God that was calling Samuel. Let's pause here and look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Verse 7. Right. Many would take this verse as telling us that Samuel has not believed in God yet. Right? Because it says, did not know the Lord, did not yet know the Lord. Right? And thus this whole chapter is about the calling of Samuel, about the conversion of Samuel, which means before that night, Samuel was just serving God without knowing why and what he was doing. Right? But enough calling is an effectual calling, right? The 4th time was an effectual calling, and Samuel was converted. Right? To interpret this verse this way isn't wrong, right? In fact, it is biblical to interpret it this way, because we only know, we know that God we can only know God when God reveals himself to us. We can't save ourselves. God must call and we respond, right? God reveals, right? And we respond, and this is called effectual calling. Right? This is one way to see 1 Samuel 3. On the other hand, others would read this verse as Samuel did not know the Lord in an intimate way, right? And thus he could not recognize the voice of the Lord, and has thus mistaken his voice for Eli's. Right? This means Samuel, through his mentor Eli, knew and believed in God, and it was during this particular night that he literally hears the voice of the Lord, who during Samuel's time still speak audibly and clearly to his people. Thus, the calling here is less of a calling into salvation. Not the first two senses, right? First two senses. It's a calling for service, right? Third and fourth senses. Right? More of a calling to serve God in greater capacity. Well, regardless of how we understand the calling of Samuel, it's enough here, right, to say that this is an important turning point in Samuel's life. God is no longer a God whom he hears from his teachers, right? From his teacher, right? And from stories told by him, maybe through his parents and mentors. And God has now revealed directly to Samuel. It's a call for service because God is going to reveal to him a prophecy. And this means God has chosen him to serve in the office of a prophet. Right. Now, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord hath called the child. Therefore Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call you again, you shall say what? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So what happened is Samuel went back, lie down in his place. The Lord came and called him, and then he answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. The patient and long-suffering God call us, and thank God for a good teacher. Samuel responded with, speak, for thy servant heareth. If we see this as an answer confirming an effectual calling, then we need to keep in mind that not everyone come to this stage. Right? For some, God has called them for years, hundreds of times through natural revelation, right? Through the word, through friends around them, right? Through circumstances, through challenges in life, through difficulties, right? Come, and you shall have rest. But they have turned a deaf ear to God's calling. Right? Oh, I must get through this myself. Oh, this is just bad luck. Creation is just, you know, evolution. Conscience is just psychology. Truth is just a human construct. Or the Bible is just man's fabrication. And thus they never know what it means, right, if they were to deny themselves and say, speak, for thy servant hearers. Speak, for thy servant hearers. There's definitely a sense of calling in this calling for service, right? In this sentence, right? Because this is a servant's call for God to speak. Right? God tells us, how can we serve you? Right? I humble myself before God and ask him, how can I serve you? How can I serve him? Right? If only we are in the privileged position of Samuel, because God is going to tell Samuel exactly how he wants him to serve. But again, not everyone can be like Samuel. In fact, I should say everyone now here cannot be 100% sure how exactly God wants us to serve him. Right? How do I know that God has called me to serve in this manner? Or rather, how do I know that this is God's will for me? As Christians, we need to pray about these decisions that we make. We have to listen to the advice of godly leaders, be attuned to the still small voice in our heart, and look at the needs of the church and the ministries, and look at the position God has put you in your life. Okay, for some things, you don't have to pray about it. If it's against God's commandment, you can forget it. Right? This you can save some time. Right, but for those who needs God's guidance, you need to pray. Right? I was reminded of Brother Da Wei's advice to his son, Kai-en. Kai-en borrowed a book from the library, and after reading it, he says, I want to own it. Right? I want to spend $7 to go and buy that book. And Da Wei knows, knowing Kai-en, told Kai-en, why don't you consider it, right? Think about it for a few weeks and come back again and see really you still have that desire for that book. Right? Give it some time. Right? So this applies to our response to the calling for service as well. Right? Give it some time. Ask for advice. And if the burden is still persistently there, then see to it. Don't pray too long. Some people like to use the excuse, oh, let me pray about it. And it's just an excuse. No, it's just, after that, it's just KIV. Right? Sometimes when you ask people to go join a certain ministry and they say, let me pray about it, it's good to ask them, for how long do you want to pray? Because if you don't ask, really, they'll forget about it. Right? So it was the fourth time that Samuel only answered. And because he did not know that it's God's calling in the first three times. But when he knows it, his answer is clear and firm. Right? Speak, for thy servant heareth. We've covered 2 points. Calling is precious. Calling takes preparation. And next, number three. Calling can be difficult. Right? This covers verses 11 to 15. If only life is a bed of roses, right? God calls Samuel. Samuel serves, and he lives happily ever after. Right? However, this is not the case. The first prophecy given by God to Samuel is a terrible one, right? Not for him, but for Eli, right? The problem lies in he has to be the one who tells his teacher Eli the bad news. But the Lord did forewarn Samuel, right? He told him to be ready for a terrible thing in Israel. So terrible that the ears of anyone who hears it will tingle with fear. And God shall fulfill his promise of judgment against the house of Eli. And we have gone through the details of this judgment last time, right, in the second chapter. It was recorded down in verses 27 to 36 of the previous chapter, right? Whereas verse 13 here, verse 13 of this chapter summarizes it pretty well. Right? For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son make themselves vile, and he restrain them not. That's verse 13 of chapter 3. And he further emphasizes, of course, verse 14, there's no way any human priest can avert this disaster. It cannot be purged with sacrifice, cannot be purged with any offering. Right, this judgment is for sure. Now, what will your response be if you were Samuel? Verse 15 tells us he lay until the morning before opening the doors of the house of the Lord to meet Eli. There's fear. He feared to show Eli the vision, and we can understand his feeling. Right here, you are half a grown up, being told of the Lord's imminent destruction of his teacher's house. It might be a terrible night for Samuel. For one thing, this is the first time he hears the voice of the Lord. Right? Ever so loving, yet ever so terrible against the wicked. I just wonder how it feels to really hear the voice of the Lord. He must have commanded so much reverential fear that probably leave anyone hearing it like stunned, silent for a long while. But after that, this difficult task awaits Samuel. He has to face his master, and he has to tell the truth. And this applies to our life, though, right? After being called by God, we may face great challenges and persecution. Our friends may leave us, especially when we state our Christian stand and refuse to join them in certain worldly activities. They may shun us when we try to tell them the truth of the gospel. Some may even face opposition from their loved ones. Some may have to stand up for Christ in certain situations. Some may be mocked. For some, their life may become more difficult after believing in Christ. Our Lord tells us this is not surprising. Right? Because the world hates you, because they hate him. And there's definitely a cost, right, in heeding the call of God. And it's especially so when we enter full-time ministry and become a church leader. No church is simple. Once sinners congregate together, there's bound to be strife and jealousy, envy and pride, especially when you are in a leadership position. Think, for example, Moses, the meekest of all men. Right? You think, oh, this is a good man. No one will bother him. Everyone will support this leader. Right? But not the case. Right? Look at Korah rebellion. Right? Look at the number of times the Egyptian murmur against Moses and God, of course. Even his own people, right? His own siblings. I think this cut right in the heart of Moses. Right? Miriam and Aaron. Right? People that he trusts. Questions his leadership. And this blow must be very deep for him. But suppose Moses gave up. Right? Or maybe he insists that he was only a shepherd. I'm just only a shepherd. And I want to stay as one. I don't want to hear the call of God. What would happen? Right? Well, maybe God would really leave him alone. Or he may deal with him like how he dealt with Jonah, right? When he refused to preach to the Ninevites. We shall not speculate, but we could imagine what Moses would be like at the end of his life. Right? Just a nomad in the desert, giving a miss to God's grace and mercy, right, for growth in him. What would Moses feel when he looks back in his life? Right? Well, granted, he did not eventually enter the promised land, but God has used him to accomplish great things for his glory. Now, every Christian now knows about Moses. Right? He's fondly remembered together with people like David, like Paul, right, who are greatly used of God. Not because of themselves, but because of what God has done through them. Living so great, a testimony for the Lord. And this is a life that is worth living for. To surrender ourselves to the Lord, to do great and mighty things for him, which we ourselves know us not. But of course, we don't want to build high hopes here. Right? Many Christian leaders start well, but did not end well. Let us aspire to be like Apostle Paul, to look back at our life and say we have fought a good fight of faith and run the race of faith. And it is not easy to hear the call of God. It is not easy. But again, no one says that it is easy in the first place. We are not fighting a carnal war. The enemy is ever so deceitful. And on top of that, talking about deceitfulness, we have our own hearts to deal with. Well, which brings us to the final point, right? Number four, calling brings great blessings. Right? This brings us from verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, Samuel must have worried a lot that night. Earlier on, we had touched on how obedient he was, right? When he went to his master, the first three times the master called him. Should he tell his master? He was struggling in his heart. Right? Is there a better way of doing this? How can I phrase it to my teacher? Right? Wait a minute. Before I can even talk about this, right, the Lord used to speak to my teacher, right, Eli. But now he has chosen to speak to me. And the message is exactly that God has rejected and condemned him. What would my master think of this? Right? because I rejected him and tell the message through me. Perhaps trembling with fear, he approached Eli, but Eli made it easy for him. Right? He wanted the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Each and every word he told Samuel not to hide anything from him, or else the curse will be on him as well. Oh, fine. Samuel did it. Right? And notice the response of Eli. Right? Have you come across anyone who asked you to be frank with him, and after that, after you have told him the truth, he gets offended? Right? I'm sure you meet this kind of people before. But Eli is not such a case. Right? He's after a high priest of God, and he knows the Lord. He said graciously, and he definitely said very sadly, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems him good. If there's anything that's worth our respect in the high priest Eli in his last day, it is this statement. He held it not against anyone, and he submitted to the will of God. Well, Samuel must have been relieved. Right? None of what he had worried had actually happened. And this is the problem with us as well. Right? Sometimes, be it as Christians or as leaders, we worried about things that may happen. Right? What if I offend this person? Right? What if this person misunderstands? Right? And sometimes we try to explain and things get worse. Right? But we do need our part. We do need to do our part in preserving harmony among brethren. But sometimes if you think this is what God wants you to do, then pray that your fellow brethren may understand. They will if all of you are on the same page when it comes to God's given vision. And this is also important for a church leader. Surround yourself with godly friends who are able to give you advice, give you support when you face difficulties in the ministry. Or they may not always agree with you. Right? God will definitely use them to let you see his will and what he wants you to do. And in the whole process, you'll be shaped, right? And you'll know what you want or what God wants in your ministry. And God also did that in Samuel. Right? In verse 19, we read that he grew and the Lord was with him. Right? Remember this phrase, right? The Lord was with him. Right? And we'll come to this very soon when we consider the kingship of Saul. The success of any ministry, and for that matter, the secret of any victorious Christian lies in whether the Lord is with us, whether we are sensitive to his calling and leading, and whether what we are doing is attuned to his will. Samuel grew and soon held offices again of judges, of judge, priest, and prophet. And he was faithful to the Lord, never letting down the words of God, following his commandment and instruction, telling others about God, and with the calling comes great blessings. He was well known among his people, in the neighboring states as well, as God's spokesman. In the last verse of this chapter, we read that the Lord revealed to him in Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And thus, here ends the message on calling. So to sum up, the 4 points that we have. Number one, calling is precious. Number two, calling takes preparation. Number three, calling can be difficult. Number four, calling brings blessings. From here on, we will enter chapter 4-7, which is what we call the Ark narrative. Right after the first sentence of chapter 4, Samuel will disappear from this account for a few chapters, and we'll see how Israel spiral down to a point where the glory of God left them totally. Right? Next time I'm here, like God willing, in 2 weeks' time, right, we'll cover 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5. And the next time will be 6 and 7. Right? This is partly to ensure that we can finish the whole book of 1 Samuel by the end of this year. So we are not going chapter by chapter, but 2 chapters at a time. Right? So remember, there's extra homework next week. Right? Before coming for a service, read up chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel. Right? That's free. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering us together to hear and to meditate upon your word. Thank you for your Son who died for us, for our sin, and for a loving call for all to come and believe in Him, in You. Thank You for calling us effectually to be Your children, setting us apart from darkness and sin, from grave and from death. Thank You for giving us a church to worship and to serve in, that we can through it learn to love one another. Thank You for our church leaders and our full-time church workers for their labor of love in the Lord. Pray for the election and session meeting election and congregational meeting later. Pray that You will take charge of every item in the agenda and that everything will be carried out smoothly and harmoniously for Your name's sake. For Your glory and Your grace, it is in Your Son's name that we give thanks and pray. Amen. Thank you.